To finish, the second point that we laid the groundwork for Sunday night on savoring the things of God, the particulars of the things that God savors. Point number two is just, it's a little shorter. Point number one was long. Point number three is really long. We'll need at least two messages to finish that one. And so this one's sort of stuck in the middle. It fits right where it needs to fit, but it just may not take us a full 52 minutes. So if it doesn't, it'll be okay. All right, Matthew 16, again, we're looking at the things that God savors. And I'll remind you here in Matthew 16, as we read this, what Peter's answer to Jesus was when he told him that Jesus was going to be crucified and he was going to be buried and rise again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible says, verse 22 of Matthew 16, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And so we began looking at that principle Sunday morning. We began looking at the particulars Sunday night. If you'll come over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, this is where we'll take our text verse tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And if you remember the first particular that we looked at that God savors is that willing, worshipful sacrifice. We looked at the sacrifices in the Old Testament and how those were a sweet savor unto God. When Noah offered that sacrifice after getting off the ark, it was done without command. It was done without any sort of direction from God. And boy, the Lord, he appreciated that. And the same is true in our lives. The Lord has given us a lot of commands. And listen, he's pleased when we obey his commands. But when we find these gray areas of life, and I think the longer that I live, the more gray areas I find. We find these gray areas of life, or maybe there's just something that comes into our heart that we'd like to do for God, and there's no command to do it in the Bible, there's no direction to do it in the Bible, and we carry out those things just out of a pure, willing, genuine heart of love for God. He just sits in heaven and says, "I like that, man." And I thought about even David the other day after I preached this. I was thinking about David, and you know, he had in his heart to build that temple for God. And Nathan said, "Sounds like a good plan to me, man. Let's go." And then God had to come to Nathan and say, "Now hold on just a minute. That's great. It's good that it's in David's heart that he wants to do that." And God said, "But I can't let him do it. I got to let his son do it because of the blood that David had shed." And even in that, when David prepared, remember he talked, he prepared with all of his might, all the materials and the plans, and man, he got all the vestments ready for those Levites and those singers and those musical instruments. And I think God just sat in heaven and said, "Man, that smells good." There's David doing all those things to prepare. And so we saw there, those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were by fire. We were reminded that a sacrifice that's done by fire is all consuming. Amen. And at the end of the message, we were talking about those ashes. And those ashes used in historical times, what's left over from those sacrifices, those ashes used to make soap. And I know we wash this flesh with soap, amen? And 1 Peter makes it very plain that you can't wash your flesh and get rid of your sin. Right? It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. But washing that flesh is a picture of purity and holiness. And I might even say righteousness in some respects. And so we began to make that transition then into tonight's point. The second particular that God likes is pure, holy, wise living. Pure, holy, and wise living. Let's pray, and then we'll read the verse tonight and see how far we get. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for a good day. Thank you for these folks that have made the effort to come to church tonight. I pray you'll reward them for their effort, for their faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the message as it goes forth. Lord, that it would be your message tonight, spoken through your servant. I cannot do this in and of myself, Lord, and really have no desire to preach this message in the flesh tonight, Lord, but I desire you to speak through me to the heart of your people. And we pray that the word of God would have free course tonight and be glorified even as it is in heaven. I pray we'd mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that we would savor the things that you savor. And help us, Father, to live a holy life and a pure life and a wise life according to your word and according to your wisdom. And we trust that you'll sit in heaven and you'll receive a sweet-smelling savor for the way that we live. Again, we love you and pray you'll help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The Bible says in verse 1, Ecclesiastes 10, 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a what? A stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And so those dead flies, in this verse, and you've probably heard this preached before, but these dead flies are related to folly in the life of someone who is held in reputation and honor. Now, I don't know about you, reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, I don't know about you, but being a Christian is a great, great honor. Being one of God's children is the highest honor I think you can get on this side of glory. Being saved and born again, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is your Savior, that you're a child of God, you're sealed on the day of redemption, that's just a great, great thing. Boy, y'all are really convincing tonight. Being a part of the church and a part of Christ's body and belonging to a group of New Testament believers in a local church here at Spring City, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And we ought to view it that way. We ought to view it as an honor to be called a Christian. We ought to view it as an honor for somebody to say, well, you're a child of God. And to know in our heart that we are. That ought to be a big, big responsibility and a big honor to us in our lives. And so the Bible says here, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And those dead flies then are paralleled with or likened unto folly in the life of someone who's held in good reputation. I ought to go without saying that members of Spring City Baptist Church are expected to live a life that's above reproach in this community. Amen. Members of Spring City Baptist Church are expected to represent Jesus Christ well in all facets of our life, whether it's at home, or whether it's on the job, or whether it's at the cookout, restaurant, or at your house, whichever one, okay? Whether it's in public ministry, whether it's in private ministry, all facets of our life are to reflect well upon Jesus Christ. That's expected of those who are members of this church. But beyond members at Spring City Baptist Church, that's what God expects of members of the body of Christ. And so every saved person on the face of the earth, God looks at us and he says, listen, I want you to behave yourself in a wise manner while you're down there on that earth. He said, look, I expect you to be faithful ambassadors for me. You and I that are saved tonight, we are representing the King of Heaven. That's a big responsibility. But oh, what an honor. And we ought to view it that way. We ought not view our Christian life and our service to God is secondary to anything. It ought to be primary. And so here we are, the children of God, and we ought to be acting a way and living in such a way in our lives that we are representing the King of Heaven well and are in reputation, as the Bible says, for wisdom and honor. The Lord said if you lack wisdom, you could ask him over there in James chapter 1, he'd give you all you wanted. Just got to ask in faith, amen. Asking for wisdom and faith means you got to admit to God you don't have what you need. Amen. And then he tells us to walk in wisdom and all those kind of things. Listen, the children of God, Jesus said the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of God. But then he gives us the book of Proverbs and he says God's just trying to make the simple wise. And he told his disciples as he sent them out two by two to go preach the gospel all over Israel and Judaism. He told them, he said, listen, I want you to go be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God's people ought to be wise people. If for no other reason, then we know what the scriptures say about the matters pertaining to this life. People at your job, people in your family ought to be able to come to you and ask you questions about this life, and you ought to be able to answer them with Scripture. That would put you in reputation for being wise. And then it talks about being in reputation for wisdom and honor. And again, being a Christian, I know the world looks down on being a Christian, but we ought to live in such a way that people would honor us and think well of us. And if I spend too long here, I'll get into the third point, which is going to be on Sunday. But listen, every facet of this life that you and I touch as the children of God ought to make things better for everybody else. We ought to just try to be a blessing to people. Amen. And that doesn't mean, listen, man, I was wondering when this was going to come up. It came up now. I was watching a video of a preacher. I have no idea what denomination it was. I don't even know what kind of Bible, but he had a suit on, so he was at least somewhat fundamentally conservative. And this guy is preaching his church, and apparently they had had some issues with members committing adultery in the church, and some young ladies getting pregnant out of wedlock, and you know that kind of stuff happens, and you wish it didn't. And he's preaching about it, and he says, I'm going to tell you right now, he said, our church is so compassionate, we're unscriptural. And yeah, people looked at him like that. They showed the audience. You know why he said the people in this church that congratulate the young lady on the birth of her bastard child, he said, that's unscriptural. And he said, we've become so compassionate in our churches that we've gone unscriptural. Man, he was spot on. I don't know where he was. I didn't even look it up. But I thought, that's exactly right. Why do you say all that? Because you and I are to be a blessing to everybody that we touch. That means you might have to call out somebody's sin. That means somebody might have to call out my sin or your sin. And when they do that, we thank God because we know they love us. And they're being a blessing to us. Wouldn't you rather know that you had a problem than go on and just be blinded to it the rest of your life? I'd say he had a few less the next Sunday if I had to guess. But I appreciate him speaking the truth. But it doesn't change the fact that you and I, as the children of God, we ought to make everything around us in this life better. The way we treat people, the way we talk to people, the wisdom we give out, the compassion that we do give out in real scriptural terms, the rebukes that we give out, the warnings that we give out. I mean, all those things. We ought to just make everybody's life better for just being here. And if that's the case, then we'll be held in reputation for wisdom and honor. And then the Lord gives us this warning. He says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And of course, those dead flies are likened to, as I've already said, a little folly. You know, it doesn't take much to pervert and pollute things in this life. Bible said over there in a few other places that a little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. And the Lord's writing back to those New Testament churches in Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and the churches of Galatia, and he's trying to help them understand, guys, a little bit of doctrinal error is going to pollute a whole lot. A little bit of carnality is going to pollute a whole lot. A little bit of worldliness is going to pollute a whole lot in the lives of God's people. And that's why the Lord wants us to strive to be holy and to be clean and to be pure. Man, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back, aren't you? Appearing in those clouds and rapturing us out of here. And you know, the Bible says over there, and I believe it's in 1 John, that if we have that hope in us, that we'll purify ourselves even as He's pure. Looking forward to seeing Jesus, but how pure is our life? He did tell us in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, God Himself said, be ye holy, and the reason was because He's holy, for I am holy, He said. He expects His people to be pure. He expects His people to be holy. He expects us to be wise and to apply ourselves to the wisdom that He gives us in this Bible so that we can be a blessing to the people around us. But not only that, that we can be a blessing to God. Because a wise life and a pure life and a holy life lived by a saved, born-again believer is just a sweet smell to God. It's presenting our bodies that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service that Romans 12 talks about. So what is folly? Well, turn with me. You're in Ecclesiastes there. Come back over to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, we'll just do a little mini Bible study, amen, the book of Proverbs tonight, about what folly is. If we define folly from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's defined as an absurd act. Man, I like that. An absurd act. Y'all ever use that word anymore? We got to get that back in popular circulation. Instead of saying that's crazy, we say that's absurd. That guy, he's off his rocker. No, that guy's absurd. Let's raise the level of communication. Anyway. All right. So folly is an absurd act. It is something that is highly sinful. Now, this is Webster's definition. Folly is conduct contrary to God's laws. That's why we like that dictionary. It's scandalous actions, listen, that dishonor the offender. A lot of times people will do things to other people, abuse or crime or whatever it might be, and we say, you know, boy, those people that happened to, they're victims, and truly they are in the truest sense. But we also tend to look at those people somewhat as a little bit dishonored. But God said, no, the one who commits the folly is dishonorable. And the immediate example of that is Tamar. And boy, it's not Absalom. Somebody help me out. Who? Amnon, thank you. Amnon had the friend, right? And Amnon was the one that committed the folly. But Tamar is the one that got shut up in her daddy's house the rest of her life. I don't know about that. I don't know if that was right or not. But Amnon, he's out there running around till Absalom kills him. And when Tamar was begging him not to go through with that crime, she said, this type of act shouldn't be done in Israel. She's trying to help him retain his honor. And he went right past that stop sign. And so folly is all those things, an absurd act. It's conduct contrary to God's laws. It's scandalous actions that dishonor the offender. Before we look at what Proverbs had to say about folly, I'll just remind us the Bible tells us as New Testament born-again believers that we are to abstain in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we are to work hard to abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't want to do anything in my life that reflects poorly upon my Savior. You should not want to do anything in your life that reflects poorly upon your Savior. And again, we've got to submit ourselves to God's judgment and to God's Word in this thing because the world's got a warped view. They have an absurd view. And so what is folly? What are some of these things that can be folly in the life of someone that's held in reputation for wisdom and honor? Proverbs 14, verse 24, the Bible says, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. If you look on down in the same chapter, verse 29, it says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Guys, listen, we always do this, and we, in our minds, we have these ideas of what is this gross sin and big sin, and the things that would really harm our reputation and hurt God's reputation. And, you know, we'll add on there, you know, drinking and fornicating and adultery and murder and, you know, cussing and doing drugs and just all the, you know, the extremes of the world that are sinful. And God says, listen, if you lose your temper, look what he said. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And God said, if you lose your temper and get worked up at things that are just not meaningless, and I'm guilty of this, okay, then it is folly and it is harmful to your reputation. Moses, we know over there, and we keep using him as the example. He was provoked in his spirit, the Bible says, and he spake unadvisedly. And you'll remember that when God came to him after he had smote the rock twice, God came to him and said, you're not going to the promised land. If you remember, the reason that God said Moses is not going to that promised land is because Moses failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. In other words, the way Moses acted did not reflect well upon God. Because God didn't tell him to go out there and call him a bunch of rebels. Did he? God didn't tell him to go out there and have a bad attitude and hit that rock. But as far as the people knew, that's what God told him to do. Because heretofore, Moses had done everything God told him to do. He'd said everything God told him to say. And so when he went out there and he lost his temper and he spake unadvisedly and he did something God didn't tell him to do, the people looked at that and said, wow, God told him to do that. When God didn't tell him to do that. You understand the problem. Okay? And those of us that are saved tonight, if we are in reputation for wisdom and honor, but we act contrary to that, it does not reflect well upon God. It is not a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils. In fact, it's a stinking savor. Because dead flies and a little folly go right hand in hand. You're there in Proverbs 14. Look over at chapter 15. Verse 20. Proverbs 15, 20. A wise son maketh a glad father. The Bible says, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Just being dishonorable to our parents. Man, I might even say even after they're gone. It's a little folly. And it stinks in God's nostrils. Because he told us to honor our father and mother, didn't he? And then verse 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Just being dishonest in the smallest things of life is folly. And it causes our life to send forth a stinking savor in the nostrils of God. Probably if we were to be asked tonight, what are the things that cause our life to stink before God? We wouldn't have picked those already. We wouldn't have picked being able to control our spirit and control our temper. We wouldn't have picked about honor or dishonoring our parents. And we probably wouldn't have picked about being dishonest in our life. But you know, it stinks in God's nostrils. It also stinks in other people's nostrils. Proverbs 18. It's just, boy, the Lord just, he thinks different than we think, doesn't he? Proverbs 18, verse 13, the Bible says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And boy, that's true. That's true. I've talked to the boys downstairs about that and told them some of my slip-ups as a young man, their age and a little older in life, and trying to speak over older men or speak to out of turn. And man, it's embarrassing. It really is. It's really embarrassing. And you do that once or twice, and a smart person learns how to shut their mouth, man. And but now, listen, that right there, just saying things that shouldn't be said, that causes our savor to stink. Not only in man's eyes, but especially in God's eyes, because again, we're reflecting God's glory to this world. We're supposed to be magnifying Him. But when we act out of line and that little bit of folly and that little bit of leaven, it leavens the whole lump. And man, when we don't act in a way that pleases God and reflects well upon Him, it's just a stinking savor in His nostrils. Proverbs chapter 26. This is gross. Excuse me. Proverbs 26 verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You know, people can have some grace and mercy with us. If we do something wrong and we genuinely repent and ask for forgiveness over that, and there could be a measure of restoration and a measure of healing and all that good stuff. But boy, wouldn't it be hard to respect somebody after they did something sinful and they repented and got right with the church and whoever else, or got right with you personally, and then all of a sudden, a week later, they did the same thing? That'd be hard to deal with, wouldn't it? You're probably not going to give them another chance, honestly. And so that returning to folly and not forsaking our sin and being continually doing things that don't please God, just a stinking savor. It's not a sweet-smelling savor. If you back up there in the verse 4, these are great verses, and we'll go ahead and hit these while we're here. The Bible says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And so the Lord has asked us as his people that have the truth of the scriptures committed unto us, he's asked us to help people see the error of their way. He's asked us to step out and to help people understand their folly and understand the foolishness of decisions that they might be making, and to warn the church and warn other believers about folly and about how it can really taint not only our reputation and the church's reputation, but God's reputation. And the Lord's asking us, please use the wisdom that I've given you to be able to answer every man, and do so in a way that reflects well upon God. Those are just some areas of where folly can show up. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 now. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That would be a long study to go through the Bible and see what it says about everything in folly. Amen. Probably enough to get us thinking in the right direction tonight, though. Now, if you'll come back, I'll tell you what, you went to Ecclesiastes 5, didn't you? Man, come back to Proverbs. Proverbs 10. We already read this one verse, but it'll come in contrast here. Now, if we're thinking about this and the particular things that God savors, I want to be a son of God that God gets pleasure from. I think you want to be a child of God that God gets pleasure from. I don't think anybody in here is setting out to say, you know what, I want to be the black sheep of God's family. And if that's the desire, you're probably not a part of God's family. Amen. Because children always just naturally want to please their parents. It's hardwired in them. And so here in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it." And here's the phrase. We know the context of it. Here's the phrase I want to focus on. It says, "For he hath no pleasure in fools." So God takes no pleasure in one of his children being filled with folly or being foolish in their life. And so if we come back to Proverbs 10, we've already read chapter 15 and verse 20, which said, "A wise son maketh a glad father." Man, I want to make God glad. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but again, the foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." And if you look at Proverbs 27, since you're in the neighborhood, you want to guess what it might say? It doesn't say it verbatim. But Proverbs 27:11, the Bible says, "My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me." And so God sits in heaven and he says, "I want my children to be wise." He said, "I want you to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves." He said, "I want my children to be wise and not infested with a little folly, because that little bit of folly makes our lives a stinking savor to God." And he says, "I want you to be wise, because I have no pleasure," God says, "in fools." And so a wise son maketh a glad father. And if you'll come with me to 3 John, we'll be finished tonight. I told you we might not get to 7:45. 3 John. Begin reading with me here in verse 1, 3 John verse 1. The Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper." Boy, I think every parent wants that for their children. God wants that for his children. He said if we would keep his word and keep his law, that we'd make our way prosperous and we'd have good success. I'll sign up for that. How about you? That's a lot better than the way of transgressors is hard. Just a better way to go. Amen. God's way is a better way. And so here the Lord, he's writing, he says, above all things, want you to be able to prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Can you imagine? Now, this God's word, amen. God wrote this through the Apostle John. So this isn't just John's joy, although I'm sure John had a whole lot of happiness about this. It isn't just the physical father's joy of hearing that his children, once they're out of the house and on their own, or maybe they're not out of the house yet, but they're working their jobs, or they're doing the ministry, or whatever it is, and to hear that child is doing right, boy, that just thrills the heart of a father, thrills the heart of a mother. And God looks at Gaius and the church here, and he says, I have no greater joy. That's a big statement, you know. I think it'd be a good question to ask in our church and other churches across the country to parents and grandparents, what would give you the greatest joy about your kids' lives? What would give you the greatest joy about your grandkids' lives? They graduate high school. That's a good thing. Better not graduate in high school. That they have a good job. Better not having a job. They make six figures a year. They've got a master's degree or a bachelor's degree or doctorate degree. I mean, all those things are fine. Nothing wrong with them necessarily. It would give parents and grandparents joy that their children go to good schools and have a nice house and drive nice vehicles. But what would be the greatest joy? And God looked down at this earth and he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. God looks at the church and he says, I appreciate everything that you guys do, trying to minister for me publicly and trying to be a blessing to people, minister to the body. The Lord says, you know the thing that would give me no greater joy at Spring City Baptist Church is that my children at that church walk in truth. If you prosper in this life, all praise and glory to God. Amen? If things go well in your life, all praise and glory to God. If things don't go well in your life, all praise and glory to God. But I wish, see, we don't savor the things that God savors, right? He told Peter that his savor meter was off. Peter savored that comfort and that pride in his own plans and his own desires, right? And as parents and grandparents many times will, and listen, they deserve to be honored. The accolades of children. I didn't talk about sports, but man, that's a big one for a lot of parents and grandparents. You know, Junior hit 14 home runs this year, and like that's their greatest joy. But God looks at it and he says, the thing that I savor, the thing that's just enjoyable to smell, because I'm pretty sure the apothecary put together some really nice smelling things. Right? And the Lord told those Jews back here in the Old Testament, he said, I want you to make a certain scent for my temple and tabernacle. And he said, don't you dare put it on yourself. Man, I'd like to smell that one day, wouldn't you? I'd just like to know what it smelled like. But God told him to put that confection together in the apothecary, and he said, that's mine. That's the smell I want to smell. And God says, the things that I savor, usually not what mankind savors. And the Lord said, I got no greater joy. He said, the thing that is so savory to me, He said, the thing that I like, the thing that I really enjoy, He said, is to sit here in heaven and watch my children walk in truth. Boy, if we just get our savor meter on God's savor meter, things would be a whole lot better. May the Lord help us to savor the things that He savors. Amen. To live a wise, holy, pure life, that our conduct would represent the Lord and reflect upon Him well, that as He watches our life, He just gets glory. Listen, just out of the simple things, just out of being obedient and walking in truth every day and doing it because we love God and we want to please Him. Because of all that He's done for us, the least we could do is obey Him in what He's asked us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.